Okay, everybody, good morning. That was a very sweet time of worship. Thank you, Evan and team. I enjoy, there is a bit of a contrast between the way I lead worship and the way Evan leads worship. I know the man can rock out and get super loud and crazy, but it seems like he and I have sort of, I'm a bit more like a bull in a china shop, and he's more of the sweet fragrance, and I'm okay with that. Right. It helps to have a drummer. But I loved worship this morning. It was sweet and fragrant. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for being our absolute all in all, everything we could ever hope for. Every beyond our biggest, our most wild imagination is you, God. I mean, we can't even comprehend or fathom the greatness of God yet. But we're coming slowly into that revelation. And I thank you, God, for your patience with us as we move closer into you. So help us. And I pray this morning that you would help us move even further in that direction towards you and not away from you. So we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so I think I've been doing this for over a year where I've been studying in the book of John. And I don't get to teach every week, so that's why it's taking a long time. But it's been a really good time for me in the Lord. And I started this journey because the Lord said that through this I would he wanted to make me into a better son, into a better husband, and into a better father. And you know, he's got a lot of work cut out for him. Yes, Truman. Amen. But it's an enjoyable process because the book of John, as everybody knows, it's an absolutely fundamental book for us to understand. It's a great book to just read. And I'm coming up here. This is chapter 11 that I'm in. So I've seen it in places that the first up till chapter, you got the introduction, which really is just a powerful. It's probably some of the strongest theology in the scriptures about who God is. And in chapters 2 through 11 here, we go through what I've seen called the Book of Signs. And so he wrote seven signs in these chapters that like I said, there's the miracle can be the sign if you're reading it right. Because the miracle is the feeding of the 5,000. But the sign is, man did not do this for you. That was God. You know, a blind man was healed. That's a miracle. The sign is that it was God that did it. And so many times people miss the sign. But this is called the Book of Signs. This in some places. And so I wanted to just reiterate that because the miracle is amazing, but the sign is it's God and he will be glorified. Jesus will make sure of that. And I'll go into that when we start this. So we're going into the seventh sign that John records. And it's probably the most powerful one. not that they were all easy for God to do. So it's only you and I that look to the sign and the wonder and say, man, that's really powerful. But to God, it's like chewing gum. They're all the same to him. And so let's, I'm going to just start reading. I'm going to read the whole thing. So not all at once. And in here, there is everybody here has wisdom. Everybody here has read the book of John. Everybody here has read the Bible. And if you have something, I want you to share it, okay? Just get my attention, please, because this is a Bible study, okay? And everybody is included in this Bible study. So if you get something, please share it. Please, I'll bring the microphone to you. And I do want you to share that because we all benefit from each other's wisdom because that's how God made us. God created us as a community, and we all have something to add. Okay? So with that, let's start. And I switch in between, for some reason, the New King James and the ESV, and sometimes the Passion Translation. I'm not sure if I have the Passion Translation here, but anyway, if it seems different, I'm for some reason, as I'm studying, I flip back and forth and I copy a certain. So I apologize if it brings any sort of confusion. But if you're confused, if you have a question, please ask. So here we go. Verse 1. Everybody there? John 11. Okay. So now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, in the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Just a quick pause here, because this story is actually coming up in the next chapter. So for whatever reason, John decided to add it here, maybe because it became such a huge story that a woman would do this, and a woman would, you know, kind of waste a lot of resource for this particular thing. But it highlights to me that when we come to God and worship him, perhaps we should offer him something that costs us something. You know, don't worship God with something that doesn't cost you nothing. Does that make sense? So when we worship God, worship him with something that costs you, like with Mary and the oil that she anointed Jesus with. Now, I'm not saying necessarily that you have to, you know, spend money. What I'm saying is you don't ever get to worship God in heaven like you worship God here. Ever. So pour it all out now, because you will be worshiping the Lord differently. One, because really, faith won't necessarily play a big part because we'll see him face to face. Two, the picture that the Bible paints of heaven is there's no pain. There's no sadness. There's no suffering. So you get to worship God here in all of that. And I've said this before, imagine how God feels about that when you come to him and you're offering him this with all that. That's expensive. That's what I mean by that. So worship God in spirit and in truth. Worship God with everything.
We're privileged because we have an explanation of so many things, but I'm trying to word this so it's not offensive. To come before God and to worship him is to realize that you've given up your life, the price you pay to worship God is giving up your life. It's not, and that doesn't mean just changing, going someplace or doing something. That means giving up your choice. You choose God above everything else. That's the price we pay. That's the price. Think of the pearl that was found in the ground, and the man covered it back up and went and sold everything he had to gain as much as he could to go back and buy the field so he could own the pearl. God is the pearl. We give everything we are. That's worship. That's the way we need to recognize that we need to come to God.
That's good. You know, when we get to do it in song with music, that's the cherry on, you know, on top of the cake or whatever. But it's the daily working out with God and worshiping Him. That's what it is, and that's where the rubber is always hitting the road, and that's what God receives as the highest praise from you. And we'll go into that next week. I don't know why I did that, but because this is the next time. We're still in verse 2.
Okay.
Worship is so important.
We just paused right here for worship. This is what I got during worship from the Spirit of the Lord. Each and every time you enter into my presence, there is a change within you that takes place, like that of the butterfly emerging from the cocoon, or a seed that is planted in the ground that begins slowly but surely to sprout into something beautiful. Come always and meet with me. I enjoy your worship, and I enjoy meeting with you. Come often.
Amen. Amen. All right, well, so the next time I teach, we'll cover more of this because it's an important topic. But I'm not prepared right now to really go much more into that. So I want to move on. So verse 3 says, therefore, sister sent to him saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. So when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through that. And so right here, God highlighted to me how important it is to have the declaration. And what are we declaring? What do you declare every day in your daily life when you wake up in the morning? Is it, oh God? Or is it, oh God? You know, what are we saying? What's happening in the spirit when we wake up? And when we have breakfast, or when we're driving in the car, what kind of things are being declared through your lips? Is it producing life or death? And this highlights to me how important the declaration is, because Jesus didn't do anything right away. He just said, the sickness isn't going to lead, you know, not going to lead to death, but it's going to bring glory to God. And so now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he did what everybody does. He stays in the same place he was for an extra 2 days. So he didn't run off to Lazarus, because God had a different plan. And I wondered, you know, what happened in those 2 days? Because John doesn't record anything. But John does not record that anybody argued with Jesus about Lazarus. Nobody questioned him. Like, well, what do you mean, Jesus? What do you mean it's not going to lead to? Is he really sick? So my guess is they thought when Jesus spoke that, it was done. It was a done deal. Lazarus is completely well, and all is well in the world, in Bethany. There was, because nothing, he didn't say anything else, but John has to put this parenthesis in here that Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, because it doesn't look like love to you and I when he stays in the place for two extra days, right? But he's connected. I think those 2 days, Jesus continued to be connected to the Father. And I think he continued to pray and spend time in that place, in the place of prayer, which is the most useful place other than rushing to the scene of the crime. So, you know, Jesus is wise, and sometimes what he does, that is love, but it may not look like love to you and I, because we are not connected like he's connected. And maybe we need to be more connected if we want to understand what Jesus is actually doing. Does that make sense? So John records that Jesus loved these people. And yet he stays in the same place. And the disciples are none the wiser. They have no clue what's happening. Because Jesus didn't go any further than that. And I don't think the disciples understood that the man was dead. Because if you read through this, you understand that by the time Jesus was told that his friend is sick, he's actually dead. Because when we'll see that, because when he finally gets to the to Bethany, he's already been in the tomb 4 days. So by the time he got word, there was nothing he could do to a man who wasn't dead. You know, he was already dead, so healing was out of the question for him. But nobody knew that, except for one. And so I got this thought, and if anybody else has a thought, please share. So I got this thought that, has anybody else here wondered, except for me, why God only gives you a piece of the puzzle and not the whole picture? And I'm not talking about of your entire life, but how about one event of your life? And God just gives you a tiny little snippet and nothing else. And so he gives the disciples a tiny snippet. And nobody argued. Everybody had faith. Everybody there, all of his disciples all had faith. Okay, Jesus just healed him by just saying the word. Not realizing what was to come. And if he had told them he's dead right then, they probably would not have had faith. And so if God gives you the whole enchilada right now, it might wreck your faith. It might shipwreck your faith. So he gives you a little piece and makes you go. And then he gives you a little bit more. And then he gives you a little bit more. And then your faith isn't shipwrecked. Am I making sense? So I just came to that realization in this story that these guys were filled with faith in Jesus. And it's a lot of it has to do with the fact that he didn't tell them everything. And so when you're going through that, just realize God's given you what you need and not everything you need to know. Well, he's given you everything you need to know, and you don't need to know everything, because it will shipwreck you. Or I'm not saying it will. It could shipwreck you. Yeah.
Gotten to the end of a miracle or something that God's done for you and thought, wow, I'm glad you didn't tell me all that.
Yes.
Yes.
Yeah.
I'm glad you didn't tell me everything that was going to happen.
Right. Right. You got a small little picture, and we think that picture's the whole thing, but it's not. It's a much bigger picture. And so keep moving with what you have. And with what you know, because there's way more right around the corner. That's what I got out of that. So John, verse 7, he says, then after this, After this 2 days where he probably spent a lot of time with the Father, he says, let's go to Judea again. And the disciples all said to him, well, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you. You're going up there again? So right there, it's interesting that right there, they're still calling him Rabbi. And I'd never really caught that before until I read it for the 50 millionth time. Rabbi is something they called him in that day, but they were about to find out he's way more than a teacher. They're about to find out when they get to Bethany, this guy is, well, Martha's going to reveal it to everybody. He's way more than just Rabbi. I think that's interesting. Verse 9 says, are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light's not in him. And so this to me was like a form of a parable, because what a crazy answer. Does anybody have any insight into that? What do you think Jesus means?
He's saying, if we walk in the light, who is the light? Jesus. So if we walk by faith and walk in Jesus and through Jesus, we will walk in no darkness. So we won't have any fears of the devil. So we walk in the night, we're walking in darkness because our eyes are blinded to the truth. What is the truth? Jesus is the truth. So we know if we walk in the light and walk in Jesus, He says in Scripture that we are in His hands, in the palm of His hands, and He is guiding us through each and everything that we go through. He's a loving Father, and He's showing that right here, that I am the Father. I am the one that is guiding you through everything. So if you walk in Me, you won't fear anything, because you died yourself.
I think it's just the difference between walking in the dust of the earth and in the heavenly realm.
Right. I feel too like darkness was a metaphor of being disconnected, because Jesus was just in the place of complete connectedness with the Lord. He was two days where He was. I do think that whole time he was just in that place of being connected to His Papa. And so I think the darkness is a metaphor for that. It's being disconnected. The light is being not only connected, but you're in the way. He's in the path. He's in the way. He's in the truth. And that's kind of what I got. So it was kind of along the lines of what Jonathan got. So thank you guys for sharing. It says in verse 11, he says, these things He said, and after that He said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. And then His disciple says, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. So clearly, they're still not in the know. They don't understand what's going on here. And so Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. And then Jesus said plainly, and you know, God, sometimes He just has to speak plain to us. And if I don't get an amen on that, because sometimes we're pretty dense and we just don't get it, you know, because Jesus has many sayings that are very hard. They're not only hard to hear, but they're hard to understand. And so plain language sometimes from Jesus is a very blessed thing. And the disciples here finally get it. Jesus finally clears it up, everything for them, that he has to go to Jerusalem because he has to do something. His friend died. So they finally get it. And Jesus, to me, has always two things on his mind. Saving you, and bringing glory to God, bringing glory to his Father. Those are those two things that are on his mind, because he says, I'm going there, and God will get the glory. And so, and glory's pretty much, I think, unless somebody has a different definition, to me, the glory is like being well thought of, being highly thought of, always being thought about, talked about. That's us giving God the glory. And there's yes, there's majesty involved in that, but that's why you also have glory too, because God has given each of us He's put glory in us, and that is because He's constantly thinking about us.
I think I would encourage you to see that it's not so much the credit that He's getting, but as He's exposing Himself, the reality of who He really is, to the people, and those that see get to see Him truly. That's His glory, who He truly is.
That is true. I don't disagree with that. But the Pharisees gave Jesus no glory. And they didn't give God the glory for Jesus. And we'll see that at the end of this chapter. So it is due Him, absolutely. And He's glorified because of His majesty, His greatness, His power, His might, His love, all of that stuff. But He's glorified through the saints, I think, and through His works, because His works glorify God. Right. Amen. Say that into the microphone.
That's where our heart needs to be. You know, as a servant of Christ, it's not, I'm not, say I pray over someone gets healed. It's not me that's being glorified. It's the Father. It's Jesus that's getting glorified, not me.
Right. So what we're about to see in this chapter is exactly what He said. Jesus, man, the dude, He deserved the glory for what is going to transpire in this chapter, but He gave it all to God. He gave it all to God. And we have to do the same thing. It's a requirement. Otherwise, you're not going to be in His will. Amen.
So if we pray over someone, right, and they get healed, a miraculous healing, which is awesome. But if we just glorify ourselves in that, then the next time we pray over someone, do you think God's really going to glorify
us? Nope. No.
No, because He wants to be glorified. It's Him. He wants
right.
to be manifested here on earth.
Amen. That's a great saying. That's a great scripture. Here, this is a picture right now of the extreme of the human condition. The extreme of the human condition is death. But the extreme of the kingdom condition is abundant life. And the two are about to meet head on. And the kingdom is going to explode. So let's move on ourselves here. The disciples have a very little clue of what's about to happen. I think some of them are probably talking and murmuring amongst themselves, but some may have a clue that something big is about to happen, but I'm not sure if they actually know, because they do know He is dead, but Jesus said that this sickness would not lead to death. So is Jesus lying to us back there 2 days ago, or what? What's going on, Jesus? So they know something's happening. Let's go to verse 15. So it says here, "And for your sake, I'm glad that I was not here so that you may believe. But let's go to Him." So I love this statement. It shows Jesus' nature, a peek into His nature. He's dropping everything He does. And He wants to heal. For goodness sake, that's what His name means. Healing, salvation, and deliverance. So He wants to heal. And if He'd have been there before Lazarus died, what do you think would have happened? He would have healed him, and then there would have been nothing else. So that's why Jesus had to wait. And at this point, then nobody's going to call him rabbi anymore. And you're going to see that here. So Thomas, called the twins, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." And again, that doesn't really, that shows that they don't understand the gravity of the situation. That's a great sentiment, but it doesn't show that they have an understanding of what's about to happen. So now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So I wanted to speak a little bit into their family, into this family, because I found some stuff during my doing some research. And so this family in Bethany, the Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, they were part of a larger group called the Essenes. And this group of individuals, it was sort of a church movement in Judaism. And they were very community oriented. And I think that was one of the reasons Jesus really loved these three people, because they had a community of people and they helped one another all the time. They basically had put all their resources into one thing, and anybody that needed anything, they got it. You know, if you were traveling and you were part of this movement, you had a house to stay in, you had food to eat, so you could get clothes on, so they took care of one another. And I think that Jesus really loved that about them. And I think, like with any move with people in it, it tends to get off. And so I think there were a lot of elements within this movement that got off. You know, do you have something to say?
They also, as history tells us, stayed very firm in their belief. They stood and died for what they believed in.
So that's a great point, because they were looking for Messiah. They're not realizing necessarily up until this point. Thank you for doing that, brother.
Yeah, no problem.
I'm barefooted. Well, if you want to hear me cussing to the microphone, let him crawl on me.
You wouldn't have liked that one.
It's huge. These people were looking. They were watching. It had been a long time since anything like this had ever happened in Israel. And so they were watching. They want to be the ones that spot the Messiah. And so I think that's partly why he loved these three people, because they were leaders in this movement, and I read some things that they did get often. They were a bit zealous, but they were hardline. They were very religious, and that sometimes has a bad connotation, but it shouldn't always be. You know, hopefully everybody here is religious about taking a shower and brushing your teeth and things like that. I am, sometimes. Anyway, I'm digressing. So let me move on here. So Martha heard that Jesus was coming. So she went out and met him. And Mary remained seated in the house. So Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died." Can anybody tell me how Martha would know that? How would Martha know that? That Jesus was the sure shot for her brother being healed when he was still alive but really sick. How would Martha know that? Huh? She believed. She'd seen Jesus do other things. What? She'd seen Jesus do other things, heal other people. So she knew at this point in Lazarus's journey that Jesus was the only hope. Yes. And so that's okay. So that was my next point here. Thank you for stealing it from me. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. So Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. So I didn't really understand that any sect of Judaism had that sort of belief system. I didn't know that. But there is. You don't have to go there, but Psalms 49, 14 and 15 says, "Like sheep, they are appointed for Sheol. Death shall be their shepherd, and the upright shall rule over them in the morning. Their form shall be consumed in Sheol with no place to dwell. But God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me." Selah. That's resurrection. Isaiah 25:8 says, "He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken." That's resurrection. At Daniel 12, 1 through 3, "At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince, who has charge of your people. There shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." That sounds like resurrection power there. So they had a belief. They have three witnesses here. The writer of Psalms, Isaiah, and Daniel all spoke about, prophesied about resurrection power. So they have it. I went over here to the Dwelling Place Library and I read a study Bible, a Jewish study Bible, and also out of the Jewish Gospel of John. Both of those books said that there were sects of Judaism that believed in resurrection. And so we have reason here to understand why they would believe that. And so now, but for whatever reason, so in the gospel, the Jewish Gospel of John said that there was this 3-day window that they believed that a person could be resurrected. I don't understand that, but that was their belief. So Jesus waited 4 days. Because then something could be attributed to something else other than God. Because I don't know where they attributed the power to resurrection. Maybe it was to God. Maybe it was to something else. I don't know. But Jesus waited till the human situation was the impossible. Yeah. Yeah. I mean, it stunk. It stunk like a nasty dead human. Yeah. And, you know, I'm sure the weather wasn't, you know, helping the body stay preserved at all. Which is why they buried him right away. You know. Didn't have a freezer. All right, so now Jesus, this is such a great line Jesus says. Did you have some?
You might grow out of death with his being in the tomb for
Oh, I see. Okay. Okay. So Truman, for the purposes of the recording, Truman says, after being 4 days in the tomb, death was the established thing. They weren't mostly dead. They were all dead. So, they were... All right, so Jesus then, that's a great addition there, Truman. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. So that's a promise for you. I get goosebumps just saying that. This is Zoe life. It's not just any old life. And I don't think Lazarus got his old life back. He got the abundant life. He borrowed from tomorrow, as they say. So what are we believing about Jesus, our Savior and Lord? What is our belief? Is he our resurrection and our life? And yeah, you've read that scripture before. But where are you at in your belief on that? Is he resurrecting your current situation? Is his resurrection power and life in your current situation? Everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Martha, do you believe this? And what does Martha say? And Debbie stole my answer here. Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God who is coming into the world. This poor woman, she gets maligned in Christian circles because everybody loves Martha or Mary. Everybody loves the one who's sitting at Jesus' feet all the time, but everybody loves a hot meal, right? That didn't come from Mary. Everybody loves a clean toilet to go in, right? But that didn't come from Mary. It came from Martha. And Martha gets maligned, but she's the first one, I think. She's the first person to say this. She called him Messiah. She recognized that he is... it was told of Peter that... that did not come to you through flesh and blood. It came to you from the Spirit. That's how this was delivered to her. And that shows me something here, okay? She wasn't just Martha, busy, busy, busy Martha. In her pain, she was worshiping. And I think she got this before she got... Because why would Martha go out and not Mary first? Martha's the little worshiper. Or Mary's the little worshiper and Martha's the worker bee, right? Why did Martha go out first? She was worshiping and she got something. And she wanted to be the first to let him know that. And I don't know. I think she is the first. I think she beat Peter to the punch. Yeah, that was at the Last Supper, right? Oh, it wasn't? Okay. Okay. Yeah.
I just saw something that I was still wondering about when Jesus said, this does not lead to death. I'm going, that's like a lie. I'm going, how could he say that? And I'm going... The answer is, what did he say? Whoever believes in me, though he die, he shall live. It's like, no, you're not going to die. He may physically die, but you're not going to die. Spiritually, and so maybe he was saying he didn't die. He's spiritually alive in the grave. He wasn't lying to the disciples when he said that.
That's good. That's really good.
he's spiritually alive, you know. And then they find out he actually physically died, but then he tells Martha that, yeah. And also, the other thing, the Sadducees and Pharisees, one believed in the resurrection, one didn't. That was what Paul got them fighting over it, so it got him out of a big argument. You know, he used that against them. Division. You're right. That's why they're sad, you see.
That's right. Yeah, that's good. So, and this is a real event, okay? This isn't a story. But it is also a type and a shadow for us. Yeah, we get resurrected, and we will not taste death. So I need to move on because, man, 12's coming fast. All right, so we get the opportunity here of believing and then seeing. Because this event was all about belief. It was all about believing. Because he said it from the very top to the very end of this chapter, man. It's believe. So I'm hammering that point home because it was hammered to me, into me, by John. Where is my belief? The faith of this community here is about to be tested immensely. Our faith is, our community is being tested. Where's our faith? Where's our belief? What are we believing about Jesus? What are we believing about his testimony? So verse 28, when she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she rose and quickly and went to him. So now Jesus hadn't yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. And when the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where she was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And so this story paints this picture that there's many Jews around them. And I think Lazarus was a well-respected man in Bethany, but also in Jerusalem. So a lot of people from Jerusalem came to this occasion to mourn with the sisters. So there was a lot of people there, and there was a lot of people whose lives are about to be changed either for the better or for the worse, depending on their belief. Which is why our beliefs are so important. Jesus says he was deeply troubled here, what this actually means in the Greek is he troubled himself. And in Young's literal translation actually says that, he troubled himself. So he stirred himself up in this. And I had to ask myself the question, why? Why would you stir yourself up, Jesus? You knew what you were going to do. I mean, did he not understand that their culture, how they mourned? I mean, I think he understood all that. So why is he so deeply troubled here? Do you have something?
I don't want to precede you.
Go ahead.
I just started seeing something. I just started seeing something more in this. I've gone through this many times, like you. But the references from Martha and from Mary, knowing him as well as they did, they looked at him as the healer. They were seeing Jesus as the healer. That's what it says in all the references directly to this. If you'd have been here, he would not have died. Jesus wasn't doing it to heal him. Jesus was doing it to point to the Father.
That's right. That's right.
Yeah. So Jesus knew what he was going to do. Could this event that he's about to orchestrate usher in his sacrifice? Is that why he's deep? Because Jesus clearly loved Lazarus. He clearly loves the people in this area. And he's troubled by that. But I think his greatest emotion right now is dealing with the fact that his time has come. His time on earth in physical flesh is almost over. And he's about to do what he was sent for. Is he afraid of that? Maybe in his flesh he's a little bit afraid of that. I don't know.
I think it's important to understand, you know, in the scriptures. I did a funeral on Tuesday, and to understand that scripture, like our brother was talking about this morning in Hebrews 4:16, it says that Jesus was deeply troubled, deeply moved. Why would God in the flesh be so deeply troubled and moved? It's because he loves us. Scripture says that weep with those who weep and mourn with those who mourn. He loves us. He loves us more than anything. We are his dear children. And can you imagine the compassion he has that as he sees a daughter or a son weeping over a loss of a loved one, how deeply his heart was troubled and moved? I mean, I just lost a brother. I couldn't stop crying because I lost a brother in faith. God, that just shows me the love of God. He really, truly loves us. And it's just to truly understand that whatever we go through, when we hurt or when we are deeply troubled, so is he. So is he about every single one of us. The emotions that we are feeling, so is he.
Totally, man. And what's really funny is right before Hebrews 4:16 that we shared before, is 15. It says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." So I just love, like you said, the heart of the Lord, and it's so prevalent there. It's like we serve a God who was not just totally outside of the system and pulled us out. No, he actually came in and was born under sin, under law, under the same type of flesh and feelings and everything that we're going through. We can't be like, "God, you don't know what it's like." Yes, he does know what it's like, you know, and that's just... it's the intimate, beautiful heart of the Father of relationship. So I believe that Jesus was just literally caught up in the moment and their emotions because he was still in that place with them, even though he knew the ultimate goal, the ultimate reality, even the whole time he did, the cross, right? He still allowed himself to be intimate with us and love us so much that he would join us in everything that we were and everything that we were doing and our own emotions.
Whew, amen. Amen. So, and I think that's why he was so troubled. I do. And so it says in here, he wanted to know where they put him. And he says, "Lord, come and see." And Jesus wept. And they say, "Oh, see how much he cares about them. See how much he loves them." That's true. But, you know, and I actually don't think that's the end of it, because Jesus is about to reveal without no question that he is the Messiah. He's about to reveal that. So he's about to take every vestige of hiddenness off of him. There is not going to be any way that nobody can say that this guy is not who he says he is, that he is the Son of God, because of what is about to happen. And I think that not only does he love these people, he loves their land. He loves the land. It's funny because you go from the Garden of Eden, which to me is a picture of this lush, you know, moist place, to a dry land, but Jesus still loves it. And Jesus is about to end all that, or they're about to end it for him, because he knows what's going to happen, because he came to destroy their system of government. So I think those are the reasons why Jesus is under so much emotion. So now I'm going to move quick here. But some of them said, could he not have opened the eyes, or could he not, who opened the eyes of the blind man, also have kept this man from dying? And then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. And Martha, the sister of the dead man, protested, as she usually does, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. And Jesus said, yeah, perfect. Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took the stone away. They took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I knew that you always hear me. But I said this on account of these people standing around me, that they may believe that you sent me. There it is, right there. And now what's interesting here is he said, in these two verses, he said the word heard and the word always hear me. And so here, that word here in the Greek has to do with being God's always attentive to Jesus. He is always listening for what he's about to say. It actually does mean you always, not sometimes, but you always hear. So he's always listening. Always listening. The word heard is called, in the Greek, it's called the perfect tense. And the basic premise or thought behind the perfect tense is that the progress of the action has been completed, and the results of the action are continuing on in full effect. In other words, it's something from the past that's still there. It's still present with us. It's the present tense, the perfect tense. Jesus, the word is being heard, and it's still there. And that spoke to me of not just that Jesus said 4 days ago that this man's illness is not going to end in death, but it spoke to me of that was spoken from the foundations of the earth. That was spoken outside. That was heard. That was heard outside of time, if that makes sense. If it doesn't make sense, I'm sorry, I'm not going to explain it, because I don't think I can. It just makes sense in here that God heard your prayer from outside of time. And he answered you from outside of time. There, maybe that's better.
Something that I'm seeing, knowing the walk of Jesus, and it's something that we seem to miss a lot, is that his disciples walked with him continuously. And yet they expected different things. They expected him to heal Lazarus rather than raise him from the dead. Because of Jesus' walk, and what I'm talking about here is they got to observe Jesus. And when you're talking about listening, Jesus' habits were to get up very early, if he even went to bed. But he was totally in communication with the Father all the time. The reason the Father heard him was because Jesus was always talking to him. There was never, I don't think there was really a break at any time with what was going on between the Father and Jesus. He was totally in communication with God. And this whole thing is to point to the Father. That's what this is all about. It's not me who's doing, this is Jesus, it's not me who's doing this. I'm asking the Father, and the Father is lifting this man up from death. And it's a point that I think he's trying to make. I have walked this in front of you. I have been in front of you all this time doing all of this. Look at what I'm saying with what I'm telling you right now. This is the Father. This is not me. This is the Father.
All right, it's 12 o'clock, so I'm just going to end this real quick here. So I'm going to end it on this. Come forth, Lazarus, come forth. The come is the calling. That's the calling. That word means calling. So he said, Lazarus. Do you know what the name Lazarus means? Whom God helps. That's me, and that's every one of you. You are all a Lazarus. And he's calling you forth. Not backwards, not back to your old life, not back to Egypt, not back to anything, but forward to Jesus. Jesus is calling you to him. That's what the Lazarus come forth is. That's you. That's every one of you. He is calling you forth, forward. That's movement forward, not backwards, not in retreat, forwards. Are you getting that? So your name is the one whom God helps. Man, that is powerful. When I saw that, I never even bothered to look at that until a few days ago. I was like, God said to look up what that name means. And I didn't. I was astounded. That's God is prophesying to you to come take the grave clothes off. But you know what? Just as I think Lazarus had a choice. Just as he gives that choice to every one of us to answer his call or not. But the only way we receive abundant life is if we say yes to that call and we move. And you have to move. And guess what? So in the case of Lazarus, God whom God helps. God didn't help him take his grave clothes off, did he? Who did that? The people. One more reason to know that you need people. They're the ones that are taking your grave clothes off you so that you can walk, so that you can move, so that you can see, so that you can breathe. Yeah, I love that. We need each other by design. Jesus didn't go over there and take his grave clothes off of him. He had the people do it. And so we have to do the same for our brothers and sisters. When they receive the call from God to come forth, and you're the one there, it's time for you to help them. We have to help each other get the grave clothes off. And sometimes, unfortunately, we may want to slip those grave clothes back off because it's more comfortable and we don't have to move. But you know what? We're all called to move. We're not called to be in one place at one, you know, we're called to be action oriented, not to be stagnant. If we're stagnant, take our grave clothes off and start moving. So I'm going to leave it at that. This is the reason that Jesus came. And this is the reason that he's got an X on his back now. And the high priest, and this is something else I'm sure some of you know, some may not know. The high priest in Jesus, in that time frame, and well before Jesus' time on earth, the high priest was appointed not by God. They were appointed by the Roman emperor. And before Rome, they were appointed by the Greeks, by the Greek leaders. So it was a long time since they'd been elected by God. the high priest. And so no wonder they wanted to kill Jesus, because they did not know God. It was the deep state. And Jesus is coming to drain the frickin' swamp.
I'm sorry, really quick, this is amazing. A distinction between Lazarus' raising again and Jesus is, like, it was the actual linen cloth and wrappings and what was on his face. What's the distinction between the two? When Jesus rose again, he actually just slipped right through them. He went right through them. He transcended them. And they were actually just laying on the bench or on the platform where he was on the stone. So, like, that really speaks to me. It's amazing. Like, in that, this is such a beautiful example of what happens with us, but it's so cool that we were not co-buried with Lazarus and raised with Lazarus. We were co-buried with Jesus and raised with Jesus, because just like Jesus, what is natural will not be able to limit us. It will not be able to bind us. It won't hold us down, and we're unveiled faces. Do you see the difference? So there's a difference, and we're called to new life, one that transcends that of the natural cloth, like, and transcends the grave clothes, because death cannot hold him.
That's right. Amen. Amen. And we are all as God, we're the ones that God helps. So in all of that, if God ain't doing it, it ain't happening.
That's right.
But he did it.
We can't. So Miss Sandra came and told us her angels, plural, more than one angel story. So part of what we're doing with the children's church is I would like to involve the congregation more, because I want them to know that this is real, okay? That our walk with God plays out in our lives, and so we want to hear your stories. So Nancy has a story, and hopefully she'll be here. Oh, she's got two. So she's going to come next week. So would you please be all thinking about your angel story, because pretty much everybody has one. Thank you.
All right, Lord, I'm sorry we're going over, but Lord, we just thank you. Thank you, God, that you have called us, and we have heard. You've given us ears to hear and eyes to see, and we have heard the call. We've heard you say, Lazarus, come forth. And so, God, I thank you that we are moving forward. I thank you, God, that we are alive, that we have abundant life, and any time that we are fearful, remind us of what you have done. Remind us that you have called us out already. We can't go back. The grave is not for us. So I thank you for life, God, and I thank you that we are moving forward, and we are not going to be stopped. So thank you for encouraging us to always say yes to the voice that says, come forth in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. If you need prayer, grab somebody. Amen.